This is World Lutheran News Digest, an audio news magazine bringing you a look at significant events in worldwide Lutheranism. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Liz Hoffman.
I'm Buzz Ulrich.
And I'm Kip Allen.
Today on World Lutheran News Digest, hear how the beautiful red doors of one historic Lutheran congregation have housed both growth and decline in numbers.
The History Channel series, The Bible, is it worth viewing?
All coming up on World Lutheran News Digest, after our Fast Track. Christian visitors to the country of India frequently discuss the friendly atmosphere they encounter. Although the India Evangelical Lutheran Church and Christianity has a strong presence in that nation, it is dominated by the Hindu religion. One recent visitor from the United States was Lucy Brose, who found out from the moment they landed in Mumbai, the Hindu people present their religion to others immediately to help foreigners come to an understanding of their religion. Brose says as they toured India, much of the sightseeing was grounded in the Hindu religion. In virtually all places, her party found others proselytizing, but as she put it, not in a bad way. In fact, she felt that Christians may be able to take a look at how those who told them of their Hindu religion and learn some of the friendly ways of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In contrasting the Lutheran Christian faith to Hindu and Muslim religions in that country, Lucy Brose found that society in India still covets false gods and money on a daily basis.
Members of the Canadian Church Press, including the editor and former editor of the Canadian Lutheran, the magazine of Lutheran Church Canada, and the editor of Tapestry, the national magazine of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League in Canada, are taking part in a week-long tour of the Holy Land, sponsored by the Israel Government Tourist Office. The Canadian Lutheran editor, Matthew Block, says touring places such as these areas where the historical cities of Joppa, Caesarea, and Nazareth, as well as Tiberias, allows the Lutheran journalists a chance to see where many of Jesus' miracles occurred. The trip includes stops in Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem. Matthew Block plans to continue writing about his experiences in the Holy Land in upcoming articles for the Canadian Lutheran and on the website for Lutheran Church Canada.
At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, USA, the Seminary Guild will be praying for the seminary students and preparing finals week snack packs, just one of the special projects the Guild does regularly. In addition, they'll hear from the adjunct professor of deaf ministry, Reverend Stephen Schumacher. Also coming up at CTS March 17th, the seminary's Schola Cantorum presents a Passion Choral Vespers in the Kramer Chapel.
Any member of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in grades kindergarten through 8 can enter a contest sponsored by the Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, USA. It's designed to allow the children a chance to tell why they think their pastor is wonderful. It's the Picture Your Pastor Drawing Contest. Necessary entries need one sentence about what makes their pastor great, plus a drawn picture of the pastor in action doing what the sentence is about. There's information about the contest and rules through a link at the WLN Digest page on Worldwide KFUO.
In Randburg in South Africa, part of the Johannesburg metropolitan area, Lutherans are worshiping together in a congregation where members speak Afrikaans, German, Shangao, Finnish, Zulu, Tswana, and Pedi. The common language among these church members is English. The congregation is called the English Fellowship Church and is a member congregation of the Free Evangelical Lutheran Church in South Africa, or FELCISA. Pastor Toby Eilers writes in the FELCISA Witness newsletter that you can see the diversity of the members of the church the moment you enter the Sunday morning worship service. Congregants come from surrounding towns to worship in the shared belief that Jesus Christ died for our sins out of divine goodness and mercy. The ELF has been in existence since 1995 with members from cultural backgrounds including Americans, Germans, Rwandans, and Finnish, as well as those from all over South Africa. You can see more details in the FELCISA Witness newsletter.
Usted está escuchando el resumen de noticias Mundo Luterano. This is World Lutheran News Digest.
We've all heard the saying, bigger is better, and in many cases, that holds true. When it comes to Lutheran congregations that are growing the Lutheran faith, smaller congregations are often able to add a more personal approach, thus gaining more spiritual ground. Such is the case with a well-known congregation in St. Louis, Missouri, Holy Cross Lutheran Church. As featured in the recent edition of the Lutheran Layman, Holy Cross was founded in 1858, and its historic structure dates back to the Civil War days. As Pastor Tim Wilkins of Holy Cross explains, the congregation was one of Dr. C.F.W. Walther's four churches in the general community.
We were one of those four churches. Also, because the seminary was there, he lived just a street away from where we're at. Number of synodical conventions were held at the church in the early days, and they didn't have air conditioning and nobody complained. And there's some really fascinating photographs of those conventions. And I think even the convention that brought the what's now called the English District into our church body was held at Holy Cross. So there's some great historical moments, and he was one of the influential guys who sort of shaped who we are.
Holy Cross is well known to the Lutheran faith and was at one time the place for Lutheranism.
On our property is the last remaining building of the first St. Louis Seminary. And so we're in sort of a corner of LCMS history that was sort of maybe the epicenter for a while, with the seminary there, the publishing house there, and KFUO was broadcast first there. And the Lutheran Hospital was there, and Lutheran School of Nursing was there. So it was sort of a busy place for American Lutheranism for a while.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church has perhaps reached more people than most congregations, as everyone seems to be connected to this historic congregation.
And because of the seminary, it had a really nationwide influence, and even an international influence. And even today, as if I travel any place, I mention that I'm from Holy Cross, and someone will say, "Oh yes, my mother, my brother, I was baptized there, we were members there." It's really quite astounding, the national reach that this church has had.
Joni Harwell also has connections there, as she grew up at Holy Cross.
My parents went to Holy Cross, all my brothers and sisters. Seven brothers and sisters went there. We went through the grade school and continued on for many years after. Holy Cross was a fantastic congregation to grow up in. It was almost every Sunday, every pew was filled, and every family had their own pew, you know, where you get used to sitting in that one certain place. But it was, we had wonderful choirs, many people, the preaching was wonderful. We had pastors that were there forever. Pastor Paul Koenig was there, and John W. Ott, they were there for many, many years. So actually, when we had to call our first pastor, I don't think the congregation was really ready for it, because Pastor Paul Koenig was there for over 50 years. So it was just a wonderful congregation to grow up. There were many other pastors that came later. Pastor Doerr was there. Pastor Miller was there. Pastor Jim River was there. But we were just very blessed at Holy Cross to have a very solid congregation.
At the highest point, Pastor Wilkins says there were approximately 3,000 members.
Around 1925 through 35, the church was really quite large and included both the seminary faculty and students, Lutheran Hospital people, Lutheran School of Nursing, and the local community. So it was a very active, vibrant place. And then, of course, also with our Lutheran school there, it was maybe the model at that time of what Lutheran churches would like to be and hope to be. And the sanctuary was filled twice on Sundays. And the sanctuary, at that time, they had pews in every corner, sat about 1,000 people.
The days of Holy Cross being known for its size did eventually change. In the late 30s and 40s, membership began to slowly decline. That decline became increasingly more serious in the 1970s, and when Pastor Wilken arrived in 2003, the church was in a state of survival anxiety.
I began to ask members in the congregation if they saw us as a congregation still being there in 5 years. And I quit asking at around 40 people. One person said, "We will be, but there'll be 15 people here."
It was time for some serious work to save the wonderful church. Pastor Wilken says once the congregation realized Jesus was still leading people to this church, changes soon followed.
In 2003, we were worn out and thought, we can't do this anymore. And I said, I think we can. And so we began in a modest way, and Sunday school blossomed, Bible school blossomed, and at times we had 20 kids in Sunday school, which was a big leap from zero. And the community center has anywhere from 20 to 40 kids there.
People of great talents at Holy Cross have contributed to the survival of the church.
The Lord has brought us talented people who have gifts in some areas. A gal named Shirley Booker came through the doors one day, and she has worked with the Lutheran Community Center, a ministry for children in the city, for a long time. And she brought that ministry with her. She also stepped into our Sunday school work. She works with our confirmation age students. She's been doing that for a number of years. My wife has helped with confirmation as well. I've done some confirmation, and we have been blessed with people who are very generous. So the giving has been a downpour of grace from the throne of God through generous people. We are able to have a full-time pastor. We're able to have a second full-time pastor, Bob Bernhardt, who is working with our family and children, a music minister part-time, David Johnson, who is at the Concordia Publishing House and a great gift to the Synod and to our church. Jeff Gibbs, who's a professor at the seminary. We call him Pastor Jeff, and he preaches from time to time. A lay minister who is part-time, works with our still large shut-in population, and a man who works on the buildings, and a full-time secretary, all because of extraordinary generosity.
Joni Harwell not only sees Holy Cross for what it was, but also for the great things they are doing today, despite recent hardships.
The congregation is just, they have this solid nucleus of people who have been there through the history, and then they also have a lot of people who have come in. When I grew up, this was a white German church. Now it is ethnic people from all over the world, and it's just wonderful. I think it's a little bit of heaven right there, and you're seeing all these people come and worship together, and Pastor isn't asking them to do all these things to move mountains. He's simply nurturing these people. He's sharing Jesus' love with them every Sunday and throughout the week, whatever they have going on at that church, whether it's confirmation classes or Bible studies or dinners, picnics, get-togethers, he's always nurturing his congregation so that they might know the love of Jesus, and they in turn will take that message to their family, to their neighbor, and then to the world.
Pastor Wilken stresses that Holy Cross has simply gone back to the basics, letting Jesus do the rest.
And the basics are so profoundly effective and fruitful in making disciples. A dedicated Sunday school staff, a dedicated vacation Bible school staff. And then they come together in our worship services as people who love each other and people who are eager to invite their friends and family to meet Jesus.
This is World Lutheran News Digest.
How does a butterfly show God's wonderful design? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The painted lady butterfly gets its name from the beautiful design in orange, black, and white on its wings. Those wings average about 2.5 inches in full span, so they are quite visible, especially when millions of these little creatures are seen in full migration. The painted lady is the most widespread of all species of butterfly. It is found in Asia, Africa, and South America. The species familiar to North Americans migrates from Mexico all the way to Canada. This is a one-way trip because the female butterfly lays her eggs in Mexico, then migrates for Canada, where she eventually dies. In some way the following year, each newly hatched butterfly in Mexico knows exactly when and where to migrate, but this is one of the great mysteries of migration. Some years there are more painted lady butterflies than others, and Dennis Murphy, director of the Center for Conservation Biology at Stanford University, has pointed out that the migrating population can be 1,000 times greater in an exceptional year compared to normal years. Dr. Murphy believes that these unusually large populations are the result of drought conditions that also produce a greater crop of weedy thistles. The painted lady butterflies live on these thistles and never threaten any other crop. God's design of the painted lady butterfly bears witness to his work not only as creator, but while painting the landscape for thousands of miles with these beautiful creatures, he maintains the balance in nature.
To celebrate Creation Moment's 50th year proclaiming evidence of God's truth, we now offer one of the Internet's largest selections of biblical creation books and DVDs. Visit our online bookstore at creationmoments.com.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. ഇത് ലോക ലൂഥറൻ വാർത്താ പരിപാടിയാകുന്നു.
The first episode of the Bible on the History Channel attracted more than 13 million viewers, making it the most watched entertainment telecast on all of cable so far in 2013. While the show exposes millions of non-Christians to the Word of God, some questions have risen as to the content's accuracy. WLN's Liz Hoffman reports.
It's a $22 million television production that brought in more viewers for its premiere than last week's American Idol. Mixed reviews have both praised and criticized the production of The Bible, thus bringing more attention to the upcoming episodes. Reverend Joshua Shear of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, wrote an online review about the first session of The Bible. He cautions viewers that Scripture may not be completely represented.
When you're trying to take literally thousands of years of biblical narrative and condense it down into two hours, I can't imagine the difficulty trying to do that. And you end up having to leave stuff out just by that reason. But also the things that they did choose to include were not always depicted in the most faithful or accurate way.
Reverend Shear explains just some of the inconsistencies from the first episode.
For instance, we'll go with Genesis 22, Abraham offering Isaac. And there we have the account of course, God has promised that Isaac is going to be the child, that Christ will eventually come from, the one offspring by which all nations will be blessed. And, of course, that's the focus of the story, is the promise of Christ. However, because of the theological bent of the producers and so forth, they focus more on Abraham's faith, as far as he's the man that's going to do this. And there's a lot of this man-centeredness throughout the series so far. And the inaccuracies you find are things like, well, the Bible talks about how it took a three-day journey from Abraham's home to get to just see the mount that he was going to offer Isaac on. And in the movie, it depicts it as kind of just right out the backyard. In fact, it's close enough that Sarah somehow gets to run up and meet them as they're coming down the mountain. We see also then, of course, the opportunity for the great confession of Abraham as he's going up, and the son Isaac starts getting a little wise to the situation, asks, you know, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham responds with, well, God will provide for himself the lamb. And of course, pointing forward, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And instead it talks just about a sacrifice. And as the account unfolds, Abraham is about ready to offer a sacrifice of Isaac. And of course, this mysterious cloaked figure calls out to him, and, you know, that's the symbolism for the angel of the Lord. Okay. But then they also show, instead of a ram in a thicket, they show a little lamb in a thicket. And that's, of course, another inaccuracy. Another one you might find is also their account of Sodom, that their depiction of Sodom is more in line of You know, Sodom, of course, is related to homosexuality and those things, that kind of depravity. But it seems in their scenes to focus more upon heterosexual depravity. I'm not sure with the present environment if that was an artistic choice to kind of lessen some of the pressure against them or something like that. But those are just a couple real simple ones. There are a lot of different inaccuracies that you've seen throughout it.
Questions arise as to the content accuracy due to the fact that the advisors are simply not teachers of the scripture.
You know, and I'm willing to give a little bit of pass in the first episode just because they are covering so much time in such a little short segment. But, you know, when you look at the advisors for the project, people like Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, T.D. Jakes, these very popular TV preachers and so forth, who sell a lot of books and sell a lot of videos and make for good profits, they're not faithful teachers of the scriptures. And that's probably going to get reflected throughout the series. I know I was talking to one of my members this morning about it, and he said he was upset right away because the preview talked about how, I guess, it's a scene where Peter is asking Jesus, "What do we do now?" And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "We're going to change the world." And, of course, that's not exactly what Jesus asked for his disciples to do when he sends them out to preach repentance and forgiveness, and a little different view of what Christ's actually here for. Not so much changing the world, but forgiving sins.
In a modern world that seems to contain very few people who lead a godly life, yet alone study the scripture, many would say, why criticize something that is teaching the word of God to millions of people who likely won't hear it any other way?
So when you miss these promises of God, these are the thing by which, you know, Romans 1:16 says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And there's a lot of opportunities that were there that the producers, the creators of this program, did not preach Christ. They did not preach the gospel. And so we miss out on that. And as far as the number of folks viewing it, that's nice. I think it reflects some of our society's tan spiritual nature, that they like anything spiritual. And, of course, it's coming up on Easter time, so it's a time when you see more of these things in the magazines and in the news.
Teresa Kodala is a member of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Rosebud, Missouri. Although skeptical, she and husband Reverend Aaron Kodala decided to view the show. She describes her thoughts.
I was not impressed with it at all. There were many mistakes in the movie itself. It didn't seem like to me that it was really concerned about historical accuracy at all. We all sat down and watched it. I only watched it for probably about half of it, and I got a little frustrated. To me, it really didn't, or the overtones of being sexual wrongdoings, it was more of a fight scene for entertainment.
Teresa does see some positive aspects of the attention this show has brought to Christianity.
I do think the intentions were good, and maybe it will get people to open up their Bibles to learn what, you know, the real stories in the Bible are. I'm sure the book is better. That's what they say, right? That the book is always better.
As a result of the series, Reverend Joshua Shear says that he, too, is hopeful for a positive outcome.
My hope is that those people who are watching it would seek out the book themselves, that they would find the Bible and actually read the accounts, that they might seek out a pastor and ask, hey, pastor, you know, is this the way it really happened? And then the pastor could offer lovingly additions or even corrections, if necessary, to what the content of the movie was. And that through that they would hear the law and the gospel for them, that they would see the gospel in the scriptures as it's revealed through the promises of God throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And that'd be my real hope. My fear is, of course, that they would take their doctrine, that they would take their beliefs from the miniseries itself. And that's, of course, dangerous. The miniseries is not the Bible. It's not the real book. And the book is where the words of life are found.
Despite the inaccuracies with the first episode, do Teresa and her husband plan to continue watching?
I have decided not to. We were taping it, actually, and I actually erased the first episode, and I asked my husband and my family, do you want me to keep taping them? And they all said no. I think The Passion of the Christ is a wonderful movie, so I think we're going to be watching that one this upcoming Sunday.
Reverend Shear gives sound advice on the best way to bring God into our homes.
I think there's great value in just returning to the scriptures. You know, I spent 2 hours watching it on Sunday night. If I would have taken that 2 hours to sit down with my wife and children and perhaps read through some stories of the scriptures, maybe out of a kid's Bible even for one of my kids, or maybe out of the real thing if you have old enough kids that can handle the whole of the scriptures, sit down with them and read through it with them and bring it to life in your reading of it and hear God's word and hear it within your home. There's great value in bringing God's word into your home, not through a TV set, but through the actual just opening up the book and spending the time with those people which God has put closest to you, your household, your family. And so I'd encourage all of our Lutherans to just do just that. Spend this time. Yes, you know, use this miniseries as a motivation to spend more time in the Word.
This is World Lutheran News Digest. Idu Loga Lutheran Vartha Parivadi Agunu. Yeh Vishwa Lutheran Samachar Hai.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A. Are America's best days behind her? Have we dug ourselves a hole so deep that we'll never get out culturally, economically, or politically? Also, the link between abortion and breast cancer. Why do researchers continue, in spite of the face of evidence, to deny the connection? And also, the life and ministry of one of the founders of the Confessional Church in World War II Germany, Martin Niemöller.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Este é Notícias Luteranas pelo Mundo. This is Roll Lutheran News Digest.
And now, a laugh for Lutherans. As an usher in our congregation, I got used to seeing and hearing a wide array of things through the years. One Sunday morning, a complete stranger entered the church right in the middle of the pastor's sermon. He seated himself in the back pew. After a while of listening, this new face began to fidget, scooting just a bit and leaning over to a white-haired elderly man at his side, who the stranger felt must be a friendly member of the congregation. He whispered, "How long has he been preaching?"
35 or 40 years, I think," the elder answered.
"I'll stay then," the stranger said. "I have a feeling he may finish up soon."
World Lutheran News Digest is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. WLN Digest is produced through the facilities of Worldwide KFUO. You can also listen to WLN Digest on demand at kfuo.org. To correspond with World Lutheran News Digest, write to WLN Digest, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email news@kfuo.org.